Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be gathered together again on this Lord's Day, to be able to come together as God's people and to lift up our eyes by faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. A very, very warm welcome to all of you. It's a great joy to have you with us. If you're a visitor here this morning, it's wonderful to have you here, and it is our prayer that God Himself would encourage your hearts. If you're here as a non-believer, maybe for the first time, it's a great joy for us to have you with us too. And whether you're new or old, welcome. It is wonderful to be together. A couple of brief announcements quickly. Please do check the bulletin in regards to billeting information. There's a few pretty urgent needs, especially regarding some people for a Christ College lecture and also regarding the Brazilians. We haven't had any offers yet, so please do have a look, see if you're able and willing to help in that way. The other thing was I'm on study leave for the next 2 weeks, which means I'll have my head in books for the next 2 weeks straight. If there is an emergency, please do contact me. I'm still available. I will be at home. But for any regular type of pastoral things, just have a chat with one of the elders. And the only other thing I wanted to mention was that in case you haven't heard about these are Gospels of John, and they're available on one of the tables just towards the door. Please take as many as you want. We have a big old box of them. So don't think to yourself, oh, there's not many, I won't take them. Feel free to take all of them and we'll just put more out. They are a wonderful way to introduce people to the gospel, and it's as simple as thanks for the coffee, this is for you. And people just take them out of your hand. It's amazing. And you'll be surprised where these things end up and where they will lead and how God will use them. So I do encourage you to have them. You just pop one in your handbag or in your pocket and take it everywhere you go, and you'll be surprised what good the Lord will do through them. But we have come here this morning to worship God in the presence of God's people. And so I'd like to invite you to please stand with me as we come into the presence of God. God Himself addresses us through His Word, and He calls us to come and worship Him in Psalm 11. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Indeed, and that is our prayer, that we would behold His face. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God that is righteous, that is just, that is good, and yet that is upholding mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your steadfast love that endures forever, that You have extended to us in Jesus. We thank You that through Him we have forgiveness of sins, and we do acknowledge this morning that we are broken, we are sinful, we are prone to wander, we are quick to walk away, we are quick to bow down to the idols of our heart. And so we pray, Lord, would You lift up our faces now? Would You lift us up that we might look to You and You alone, that we might behold Your face by faith this morning? Help us, Lord, help us to concentrate upon You. In this next hour and a half or so, would You just quieten our hearts that we might worship You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to God's call to worship in a song. Let us join together in singing Father in Heaven.
Your name is Lord, we honor, may Your kingdom
seated. Well, we're going to open the Word of God together this morning. If you're a visitor here this morning, we love to read our way through the Psalms each Sunday. And we find ourselves this morning in Psalm 34, and that will be read for us.
Psalm 34, it's page 1124 in my Bible, but I've lost the bulletin, Pastor.
It's somewhere.
440, thank you. Page 440 in the if you're using a church Bible. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all them, out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. May God bless the reading from his holy word.
Well, let us respond to God's word by singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
seated. Next week, we have the joy of celebrating the Lord's Supper, or communion, depending upon what you're used to calling it. And in the bulletin, you will find a little handout with some questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Longer Catechism, I think, off the top of my head. And I just encourage you to take those throughout this week as you prepare yourself to come and eat and drink and remember and believe all that Christ has done for you. And I would encourage you to read those every day and just consider them for yourself. But as we begin to prepare ourselves to come and celebrate next week, I'd invite you to open up the Word of God with me and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. As we think about how it is that we come and approach, upon what right do we have to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is it because we are worthy? Is it because we've done something good? Is it because we've earned something within ourselves? We consider that question and we turn to Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we read from verse 17 the following. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as you move forward in the Sermon on the Mount from that point, Jesus effectively expounds that verse, the righteousness that is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. And even if you just look through the little titles that your Bible has, anger, lust, marital faithfulness, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, praying faithfully, fasting, storing up riches in heaven, not being anxious, not judging other people, asking faithfully, loving faithfully. We all realize how far we have fallen short, don't we? I mean, who of us can read through those little titles and say, I've nailed it? I have done it. My righteousness and my goodness exceeds, as Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees. And none of us can we? All of us, the Bible says, have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the reality is not one of us deserves next week to come and eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. Not one of us is worthy to partake in the provision of God because not one of us has perfect righteousness. And yet this is exactly what the Lord's Supper points to, isn't it? That we are unworthy, we are unrighteous, we are imperfect, and yet there is a sufficient sacrifice. Christ himself died so that sinners like you and I might be set free. Christ died to provide us with a righteousness that does exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees had a false righteousness, but Christ has given us a perfect righteousness. And so the table that we gather around next week is not a table for scribes and Pharisees and their righteousness. It's a table for those who have received Christ's righteousness. And so this week, I encourage you to consider for yourself, from where will I find righteousness? Where will I find perfection that is required to approach? because there's only one place, and it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus upon that mount 2,000 years ago. Lord, we are reminded of our sin as we look through these little titles and think of the lust of our heart and the anger in our heart, the failure that we are, the way that we so quickly gossip and judge others, the way that we condemn others and look down upon them, the way that we hold people to a standard that we ourselves do not keep, the way that we fail to bear fruit, the way that we sin against you and against one another in word and in deed and in the thoughts of our own hearts. Lord, you have looked into our hearts and you have seen that we are unwanting, that we are undeserving, that we are enemies of God. And yet we thank you that you have given us Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you for that glorious forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you for Christ, who is all in all, who both purchases forgiveness for us but also gives us righteousness. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to know this, help us to believe this, help us to grab this and lay hold of this with all of our might, that we might approach with perfection from Christ as we come to the table next Sunday. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who do not know this righteousness, who do not know this forgiveness. And I ask, Lord, that you would press it into their hearts. Help them to believe. Help them to have eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have forgiveness in Christ, and let us sing of that with the words of Christ is all. Let us stand and sing.
Treasure that can't be taken, found a well that won't run dry. Oh, earthly pleasure, be thou forsaken. Behold, one love, one life is mine. Righteous through all my words. my great desire, my true reward.
Because we have the joy of having a beloved Father in heaven who loves to hear our prayers and loves to hear our burdens and our needs and swift to answer them, let us come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers, that you are not distant, that we don't need to make a lot of fuss. But we simply speak and you hear and you answer. Lord, at this time we want to lift up before you the sick and needy and the infirm in our congregation. We think of Shane Kennedy, who's in need of surgery. We think of Barbara in the hospital and Mark Pickard. We think of Marie McPherson. We think of those recovering from surgeries. Think of those recovering from sicknesses. Lord, we think of Melissa waiting for baby to come. And Lord, we think of those with injuries. Lord, there are just many people with colds and flus, and just we feel the weight of living in a broken world. And we just pray for your help. We pray for your strength to bear up under the suffering that you have brought our way. We thank you that, Lord, you are a God who only gives good gifts, and everything you bring into our life is for our good. Though we may not see it yet, though we may not understand, yet we know a day will come when it will become abundantly clear that this was for our good. Lord, we pray that you would heal, that you would restore our health, our strength, and would you give us patience as we await your healing hand. Be with the medical staff who care for us. Give them wisdom. Lord, we do want to lift up before you those who are experiencing relational difficulties at this time, whether it's between husbands and wives or parents and children, between friends and family. We ask God that you, the great reconciler, would work among us and restore us to one another, that those who are embittered and hurt would find healing, and those who have sinned would find forgiveness, and that you would restore us together. We pray for Joy Blanchard, who we know would love to be with us but can no longer get out of the rest home. We ask that you would help her to know the encouragement of the Lord. We think of our elderly loved ones, and we pray that you'd help us to support them and encourage them. Be with the rest home services as they minister to the needs of the people there. We pray for Jeff, who preaches, and Delwyn, who plays. And we ask that your word would be powerful and effective, and that those hymns would encourage the hearts of those dear old saints. We pray also for the staff and unbelievers who sit in on the services, and we ask that you would work powerfully in their lives, that they might turn to you and find salvation. Lord, we pray for the elders of the church as they meet this week. Pray that you would encourage them. Thank you for our shepherds who care for us and who love us and pray for us and tirelessly work. We pray that you would give them the strength that they need to be both husbands and fathers and workers. but also elders among your sheep. And we ask that you would bless their labor in our midst, give them wisdom as they pray through the needs of your people and talk through the needs of the flock as they have their pastoral meeting. Be with Jeff as he moderates that meeting in my absence, and we just pray that you would encourage them all. Lord, we thank you for our music team and the way that they just help us to praise you week in and week out. We thank you for those who play instruments and those who use the instrument of their voice to help us and facilitate us to worship you. Thank you for the gift of music, that we might make sweet melody to your holy name. Thank you that even when we get it wrong, you love it nonetheless, and in the perfect sacrifice and blood of Christ, you accept our worship as a sweet-smelling aroma, that it is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when Christ will return and every believer will be gathered together in the presence of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will sing with one voice to the praise of the Lamb. We will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy of all honor and praise and glory. For he has given up his life to make a royal people, a royal priesthood, a nation of his own choosing." And we do pray, Jesus, would you come quickly? Would you return and end all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the heartache? Would you wipe away the tears of our eyes? Lord, we pray that you would be with the Tauranga church plant. We thank you for that little church there. Thank you for the way that you have abundantly blessed them over the last 2 years. Thank you for Andrew McPherson as he preaches and pastors that church. We ask that you would continue to build them up, continue to bring new people in. We thank you for the growth that they've had there. Thank you for their faithfulness, and we ask that, God, you would continue to encourage their hearts. Lord, we pray for Catherine. We thank you for her work overseas on the mission field. We ask that you would encourage her heart as she continues to labor. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given her to use her gifts to serve the people there in that land. And we just ask, God, would you be very kind and gracious to her? Help us not to forget her, but help us to keep her in our prayers all the time. We pray that you would give her fruit, that as she teaches and as she ministers through the giftings that you've given her, that they would see much gospel fruit, people coming to know Christ. We pray for ourselves here, Lord, at Covenant. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the way that you have maintained a faithful gospel witness here for the last 20 years. Thank you for the way that you continue to carry forth your word and power. Thank you for the way that you continue to bless the gospel, that we continue to see new people coming to hear your word and to sing your praises and to fellowship with your people. Thank you that you continue to bring unbelievers into this place. And we do long, Lord, that you would lead people to Christ, that we would continue to see people becoming saved. Lord, we have tasted, as we read earlier, we have tasted and seen that you are good. And we long for other people to know that. We want other people to know how amazing it is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, to know our great God and Father, and to know the blessed Spirit of God. And we ask that, Lord, you would do the work of salvation in the hearts of men and women and children, that we might see them coming to profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and coming into the peace and joy that is overflowing. Lord, would you minister your word in power here? We thank you for your people who work just in a huge number of different ways to make this church thrive and flourish. We thank you for the richness of fellowship. We give thanks to you for the men's breakfast that was able to happen on Saturday and the great joy it was to see the great number of men coming along and the sweet time of fellowship and the excellent food. And we pray, Lord, that you would help this, as it happens on a monthly basis, to be a great time of encouragement in your word and in prayer. And as we speak to one another and build one another up all the more as we wait for the day of the Lord. We pray that you'd encourage more men to come along and they might see the joy of that. Lord, we pray for the women and myself that are talking together about starting a women's prayer breakfast as well, and we ask that you would bring that into fruition, that we might do likewise for the lovely ladies of our church. Would you encourage our hearts, Lord, and continue to work in our midst? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the children like to come to the front? Squish in, squish up. Squish along, squish along, squish along. Go, go, go across, go across, go across. You can do it. Yeah. Squeeze in. Yeah. You want to stay there? You happy? Well, have you ever had, I know we're going to need bigger pews in the front, aren't we? Have you ever had mum or dad say to you, right, I need to speak to you? Come to the lounge, or maybe the bedroom, or something like that. You know, something's happened in the family. You've never had that, man. You must be well more behaved than I was, because I used to get this all the time. Mum and Dad would say, "Right, gonna fall over." Would say, "Logan, come, we need to talk." And, oh man, oh no. So you walk off and go and talk to Mum and Dad, and they say to you, "So, I heard that someone crashed the four-wheeler." Yeah. Obviously, this happened to me. Someone crashed the four-wheeler. Logan, do you know anything about this? And what do you think Logan said? No, I lied. I said, no, I don't know anything about the four-wheeler being broken. Had a massive dent in the front. I drove it into a post. And Dad said, oh, okay, really? Okay. And then he brought in one of my brothers and said, have you been riding the four-wheel motorbike recently? No. Then he brought in the other brother. Have you been riding the four-wheeler recently? And he said, no. And then Dad took me out to the four-wheeler and said, do you know anything about this massive caved-in ding in the front? I'm like, no. And Dad said, yes. And then I had to confess and tell him what I did, and you can imagine I got in lots of trouble. You know, what my dad was wanting was for me to testify, to tell the truth, to bear witness, to say what had happened. And this happens all through our life. If you're a not very well-behaved boy like or girl like me, then you get things like the principal saying, Logan, come to the principal's office. And you go to the principal's office and the principal says, Logan, tell me what happened. And you have to bear witness. But as you get older, it also happens in really fancy places, like in a court of law. And it's not because you've necessarily done something wrong. Sometimes something's happened to someone else and they need you to come in and tell the story. So this happened to me on a little scale when I saw a car accident once. I saw a big car accident, and I didn't have to go to the courts, but someone rung me up, and they said, we need you to give a testimony of what happened. And so I had to tell the story of what happened at the car accident. And that's called a testimony or bearing witness. And in today's passage, we're actually going to be looking at Jesus doing that. We're told that Jesus testifies before Pontius Pilate. Who's heard of Pontius Pilate before? Few of you. Yep, Pontius Pilate is that big fancy Roman guy who says that Jesus is going to be crucified. And we're going to be looking at Jesus standing before him. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is magnificent. That even though he's really, really broken and sore and he's had a really hard night, he is going to make the good confession in a way that you and I never do. Because Jesus is perfect and he does it for us. Because he loves us, all right? And that's the wonderful lesson about every story about Jesus, is everything he does for you and I, because he wants to save a people for himself. And that includes you guys. So let's pray and thank him for that. Fold hands. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus, who makes a good testimony, who bears up under suffering for us. And we ask that you would give us hearts to believe and eyes to see the wonderful things that he's done. Help these little children too, by faith, to lay hold of that, and help us as a church to care for them and gather around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, children, we're going to stand and sing our children's song, which is I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart. Where? Down in My Heart Tuesday. That's right. So let's stand and sing, and then you can find your worksheets.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the offering that your people have given today. Thank you for the way that you give us so much. And we do acknowledge, Lord, that everything we have actually just comes from your hand anyway. And so we do pray that not just this portion that we've given, but everything we have would be used for you, would be used consciously in awareness of the reality of Jesus Christ and all that he is. We pray, Lord, that you would use the money that's been given to care for the needy, those who are orphans and widows, strangers, the needs of the church, missionaries and ministers and everything else. Lord, we thank you for those that administer this money, those that count it and who plan the use of it and work the budget and everything else that has to happen. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that there'd be no partiality, and that, Lord, your name would be honored and glorified with this money that we've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, and we're turning through to chapter 18. That was John 18. For those who are visitors here this morning, we've been working our way through a small series I have called The Son of Man, as we look at Jesus Christ as he works and ministers in the midst of this world, and what we learn about him, about his person, and about his work. And just as you're turning to that, I would just like to say welcome to the Papenfors family. What a joy it is to have you with us. What an answer to prayer that you guys are here. And we are delighted to see your wonderful smiling faces today. And we continue to pray for you all. And I want to say thank you to this whole church for the way that you have cared for them, provided meals for them, encouraged them, sent them messages, rung them, visited them, and everything in between. Well done, good and faithful servants. And may the Lord bless your faithfulness to this family. And may the Lord continue to strengthen you and your family as you continue forward. John 18, and we're going to read from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. John 18 from verse 28. This is God's holy and perfect word for you this morning. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is complete, holy, infallible, inerrant, and perfect in every way. We ask, Lord, that as we consider it this morning, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say today, and hearts to believe it, and the will to put it into practice. We do pray that as we look at Jesus Christ again this morning, as he stands before Pilate, that you would help us to behold your face, as we read in Psalm 34. Lord, we long to know you and see you and love you. And so we ask that, Lord, as I speak to human ears, that you would speak to our hearts, that each and every one of us would go out from here knowing that we have heard from the living God himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've often talked about the fact that Jesus is not Superman, that he's just a regular man. And I just sort of wonder, how have you sort of mentally pictured the scene between Jesus and Pilate? I don't know about you, but I think for myself, it's been really easy to sort of picture Jesus as being this, you know, just incredibly stoic, powerful man standing there before Pilate, you know, and Pilate asks him questions and Jesus just sort of roasts him with his answers every time. Pilate asks questions and Jesus just answers him in such a profound way that Pilate's silenced and Jesus looks powerful and winsome and strong and mighty. And yet, in a sense, it's almost the opposite. You see, Jesus bears testimony in a number of different ways. In fact, I'd like us to look at seven different things this morning, seven ways that Jesus bears testimony. And there's a whole bunch more, but I thought we'd better stop at seven, otherwise we'd be here all day. But seven different ways that Jesus testifies before Pilate. I simply want us today to look at Jesus as he stands before Pilate and just marvel at him. Just marvel at him. So that each and every one of us might leave here today with a heart that is overflowing with the magnificence of Jesus, with the majesty of Jesus, with his glory. That you might go out from here today a little bit more in love with Jesus than when you came in. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus testifies weekly. Weekly. You know, you've got to appreciate the context, don't you? I mean, what's Jesus been through? Remember last week we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane? Last Sunday night we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane and that torturous emotional event for him, in the way that he would be down upon his face with sweat like blood drops coming off of him, sweating blood in the anguish of his soul as he thinks about the wrath of God that he's about to endure and about to drink. And he walks forward from there and he gets arrested. And you've got to remember, he's praying at nighttime in the early hours of the evening and he gets arrested. And what happens? He's betrayed by one of his disciples. He's arrested. He's taken forth. All of his disciples abandon him. You can imagine the feeling of betrayal and abandonment in the heart of Christ. And yet as he moves forward, he's taken into Caiaphas's house or Annas's house. And he's interrogated by the high priest and the religious authorities. Now, it's not listed in John, but while he's in the house of Annas, he's mocked. They put a sack over his head and they say, "Prophesy, who hit you? Who hit you?" And he's beaten, he's struck, and he's spat upon, and he's slapped, and he's mistreated, and he's blasphemed against, we're told. And he's interrogated, and he's questioned all night long. And then in the morning, he's bound like a common criminal and led away to Pontius Pilate. And then he stands there with the religious leaders in their sheer hypocrisy as they, "Oh, we can't come into your house, Pontius. We wouldn't want to be unclean because we have to celebrate the Passover, you see," while they're attempting to murder an innocent man. And then Jesus is led into the house of Pontius. And can you see him there? Can you see him there standing in the presence of Pontius and Pontius Pilate's advisors, guards, soldiers, all of the pomp and majesty and richness of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem? And there he stands, bruised, beaten, tired. I mean, he hasn't slept. I don't know what you're like when you don't sleep. Some of us are really grumpy when we don't get enough sleep. Some of us are just really mindless. But Jesus has had no sleep, no food, probably no water. He's truly exhausted. Most of us don't know what it really means to be exhausted. So exhaustedly weary that you can't think, you can't act, you just want to sit and sleep for a week. That's the picture of Jesus, isn't it? His anguish of soul, his bodily weariness, his heart, everything about him is utterly spent. And then the interrogation begins by Pilate. And so here he is testifying in weakness. Don't picture magnificent, strong Jesus, though he's magnificent and strong. Picture Isaiah 53 verse 3. Do you remember what Isaiah 53 verse 3 says? Words familiar that we have read most Easter services. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Here he is before his enemy, before the enemy of God's people, in full weakness and brokenness, and yet testifying weakly, he also testifies boldly, doesn't he? While he is weak, as Paul says, yet he is strong. And so he begins to respond with these marvelous words that we love to read in John 18. You know, Pilate says to him, do you say this? He says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" You don't get the impression that he's lost for words and he doesn't know what to say. While he's utterly exhausted, yet he comes out with bold, courageous answers. You know, he could have just bailed out, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He answers with boldness. And it reminds us so much of those three wonderful men in Daniel. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And when they're dragged before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to them, "I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play the music, And if you bow down, we'll let you go. But if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fire. Do you remember what they say to him? They say to him, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from the fire. Our God can save us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't save us, we want you to know that we still will not bow down. We still won't bow down. And there is a true God in Israel. They didn't know if they were going to get burnt in the fire, did they? They didn't know they're going to go in there and not die. They assume they're going to die. And yet they boldly reply. Or you can think of Joshua. You remember that command to Joshua as he's going into the promised land and he's taking over from Moses and he thinks about all the things he has to do. God says to him on three occasions, be strong and courageous. And here is the better Joshua. Here is the better Daniel, the better Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Jesus himself standing in utter weakness and brokenness, boldly opposing Pontius Pilate, the governor of the whole area. Just think, you get dragged into not the principal's office, but Jacinda's office. And there's an array of charges against you. Would you have boldness? Most of us, as bold as we'd like to talk, would probably be a little bit terrified. Or if you're dragged before the king of a nation, we can say many things in our homes until we're confronted with the regal royalty of their power. And yet here is Jesus boldly before his accusers. But notice also, he not only testifies weakly and boldly, but he testifies truthfully. You know, we can think of the ninth command, can't we? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He is the perfect Son of man. And so he answers truthfully every single question that comes to him. He does not lie. He does not bear false witness in order to get himself out of trouble. He does not seek to divert the truth or cloud the truth, but he speaks openly and honestly to the man. What have you done? He asks. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's true, isn't it? He is a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. You're a king, Jesus says. You say that I'm a king, or those are your words, not mine. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to be who? I am the truth, he said in John 14. And it's interesting that right from the very beginning of John chapter 1, we're told he came in grace and truth. And in almost every second chapter, there is a reference to Christ being a witness, a testimony bearer, a truthful speaker. He says to the disciple, to the Jews, over and over again, will you not receive my testimony? If you don't receive my testimony, look at my works. Will you receive the Father's testimony? Listen to me. I'm bearing testimony. I'm bearing the truth. What's he bearing testimony and truth to? The fact that there is a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And here, right now in this moment, before Pontius Pilate, he bears a truthful testimony. He says, I have come to reveal the truth. What should Pontius Pilate have said? What's the truth? Please tell me the truth. He says what is truth. He doesn't mean it though, does he? It's sarcastic. Bah. Who cares about truth? We've got jobs to be done. I've got political expediency to get organized here. What he should have said is, Jesus, tell me the truth. I need the truth. Don't you need the truth, brothers and sisters? In a world which is surrounded with lies, falsehoods, deception, deceit, terror on all sides, we need the truth. There are wolves everywhere who seek to devour us. The deceiver, Jesus Christ, is everywhere, and in the midst of them all stands Jesus Christ, bearing witness to the truthfulness of the gospel, the truthfulness of a God who will save if people are willing to come. Does it say, I will save anyone that comes to me, anyone that confesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But Pilate is a fool, and he doesn't. And so we can think of 1 Peter 2. Turn to 1 Peter 2 with me. Peter commenting on Pilate and Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 to 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is our Savior. This is our Jesus. Though Pontius Pilate is seeking a convenient way to get out and looking for a lie from Jesus, Jesus will not lie because he testifies weakly, boldly, truthfully, but he also testifies wisely. You know, he could have answered these questions a whole different way, couldn't he? For example, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus could have said yes. He was, and he is the king of the Jews. He's the king of the universe, brothers and sisters. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. There is no single person on the face of the planet who is not his subject. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They may not do it willingly, but one day they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Kings are subjects to Jesus. He is the king of the universe. He could have said, yes, Pilate, I am. And it would have been truthful. Wouldn't have been particularly helpful, though, would it? And so he wisely answers him, well, do you say this of your own accord, or did others ask it, say it about you, about me? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Jesus says, well, my kingdom's not of this world. It's true. If his kingdom was an earthly kingdom, his citizens would be fighting for him. But they don't, because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so it still is today. We're not looking to establish heaven on earth, are we? We're looking to expand a spiritual kingdom to the ends of the earth, to gather together every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and one day to be gathered around a throne when we will be an earthly kingdom, an unshakable one, which is unlike anything this world has ever seen, a kingdom that will last forever. You see, Jesus is like the fulfillment, or not like, he is the fulfillment of Proverbs. You think of all those Proverbs throughout the Bible about the use of the mouth. You know, a wise word turns away wrath. A deceitful tongue delivers you to destruction, but a wise word brings life. And so here Jesus wisely uses his words to bring about the purposes of God. But he also does all of this innocently, doesn't he? You see, it's one thing for you and I when we have to bear testimony. When I had to go into the principal's office for the 13th time and explain my actions, even if I was super wise and got myself out of it, I didn't deserve it, did I? Because I was guilty. And when you get summoned to dad's room, and you know disaster's coming, You deserve it. But Jesus doesn't deserve this. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. You know, all that stuff we talked about in Matthew 5, he fulfilled all of it. He never lusted. He was never angry. He never betrayed anyone. He loved perfectly. He fulfilled every dot and iota of the law perfectly. And here he stands, and they've declared him guilty. And what is striking about every one of the gospel writers is they stress for us the innocence of Christ. Did you pick it up? Even when the Jews hand Pilate, Jesus over to Pilate, verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answer, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. That's not an accusation. You imagine if you tried to do that in the court of law. I'm bringing Bob up. He's done something really bad. Well, please tell me what he says, what he did. Well, clearly he did something bad because I've got him here. The judge would throw you out of the courtroom. But there's nothing, is there? Now, the charge they will bring is blasphemy. Because they said to him, they put him under oath and they said to him, tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And he said, one day you will look and you will see the Son of Man coming on the great clouds of heaven. And they tore their robes and said, do we have any need of extra proof? He's a blasphemer. And they drag him to Pilate. But did you hear what Pilate said? Verse 38, Pilate said, what is truth? And after this, he went back out to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. I find nothing wrong with him. He's done nothing wrong. And yet here Jesus stands innocently. It reminds us of King Ahab. Remember the story of King Ahab and Naboth in the Old Testament? Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth has this lovely vineyard outside the palace. And it's just his family plot of land that he inherited. And he's just a simple guy. And, you know, King Ahab's loaded and has everything he wants. And King Ahab's sulking like a child. And Jezebel, the witch of a woman, comes to him and says, what are you sulking about? What is your issue? And he's like, I want the vineyard. It's just not fair. And Jezebel goes, oh, would you stop being so pathetic? I will organize this for you. Don't worry. And she takes the king's signet and she writes some letters. So we get the job done. Write some letters and sends them off. And Naboth goes to the local feast. And what happens? Two or three people stand up and say, we heard Naboth blaspheme. And they stone him to death. And he was innocent, completely innocent. But Naboth was a sinner. Jesus is not a sinner. And he gets dragged here. And yet he testifies innocently. And yet he will still go to the cross, won't he? Though everyone knows he's innocent, they will declare him guilty. Though everyone knows he's not a blasphemer, they will declare him a blasphemer. Because as the Old Testament tells us, the sacrificial lamb must be spotless. It must be perfect. Because only a perfect substitute could atone for your sins. We needed an innocent testifier who would die for us. And yet, notice, not just weakly, boldly, truthfully, wisely, and innocently, but he does all of this willingly, doesn't he? Do you remember that moment where he says to Peter, Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest, servant, and Jesus says to him, Peter, would you put your sword away? Do you not realize that I could ask my Father in heaven and he would send me a legion of angels? Do you not understand what's happening right now in this moment? The same thing is at play. Jesus in this moment, as he stands before Pontius Pilate, exhausted and broken, he could have just said, enough's enough. And 8,000 angels would have rejoiced to have come down and saved him. I mean, they would have loved it. to come and save their king, to come and save their captain, but he doesn't. He just willingly stands there and bears testimony. He willingly does all of it. As I said to the children, why? Because he loved us. Because of the great love with which he has loved us. He laid down his life. He has his eyes upon the prize. Remember Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame. See, in this moment, he has his mind upon glory in heaven. And what is that joy? Being surrounded by a great host of captives, a great host of brothers and sisters who will be gathered to himself. You see, you were in his vision. As he stood before Pontius, what was in the back of the mind of Christ was every person that he would save. And so he willingly marched through it all for the sake of his people because he loved them. But then lastly, he did this all spiritually. What do you mean spiritually? You see, we must remember Jesus is human. This is not Jesus tapping into his divinity in order to have the strength to do what he's meant to do. Jesus, throughout his life, rested upon the Spirit of God. And he testifies according to the Spirit to spiritual things. My kingdom's not of this world. And this is why no one got it. You see, even though he bears all this testimony, we read all this stuff and go, how did they not get it? Why didn't they see? Like, they're blind. How can it makes no sense. It's pretty obvious. I mean, Jesus is innocent. Everyone knows it. Why do they kill him? Well, Jesus tells us the answer to this in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says to them in chapter 3, verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Have you ever wondered why you can tell people about Jesus and they just don't get it? Just kind of drives you nuts, doesn't it? You know, you get in a conversation with a friend or a family member and you're like, it's so obvious. How do you not get it? Like, you're a sinner, you're a bad person, you do stuff wrong. You know that, I know that. None of us are fools around here, we all know that. And we know that we can't do anything to save ourselves, and God says that Jesus died to save us from our sins and to give us his righteousness. It's very obvious. And they go, no, I don't think it's that way at all. In fact, I think I'm actually a pretty good person. And God's a really nice guy. And so he's going to let me into heaven anyway. And you're like, what? We just had this massive conversation and you were like totally agreeing and now you just don't get it. You're like, what? It's because they can't see. You see, Pontius Pilate was blind as a doorpost. He had no hope. Though he had the Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, standing before him bearing witness, Pilate could not see. He could not hear. He was dead. Spiritually dead, spiritually deaf. And some of you this morning are in that very state. And you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, this is not very exciting. It's not very interesting. I don't get it at all. And I'm wondering when Logan's going to stop talking. I love coming to church, but Logan talks way too long. And it's because you are spiritually dead. And your only hope is that God would give you a new heart. Remember John 3? You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Like Pontius Pilate, you're spiritually blind. And you have no hope unless God gives you sight. sight. And you remember that beautiful story in John 9 where Jesus comes to that blind man and he puts some mud on his eyes and he tells him, go wash your eyes. And he goes away and he puts his face down in the water and he takes that water and he washes his eyes away and he stands up and he sees for the first time in his life. And this blind beggar goes to the Pharisees and what does he say? He says, this dude, Jesus healed me. It's amazing. Have you guys heard about it? And they go, we hate Jesus. And he says, why do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to become their disciples too? And they're like, no, we want to kill him. They don't say that. It's a very short paraphrase of like a 40-verse chapter. But it's incredible, isn't it? Because they're blind, but the man has had his sight given to him. This is you. You need to have your sight given to you. You can't do it. So what do? You cry out to God and you say, Lord, give me eyes to see. I want to have life. I want to have joy. I want to live forever and I can't see. I want to see what Logan's so excited about. I want to understand. I don't get it. I don't get it, but I want to. And he will give you eyes. He will give you a new heart that you might believe and live forever. As some of you are sitting here and you've known this for 50 years. You tasted of this a long time ago. You can't remember a time when you didn't look to Jesus and love him. Oh, praise Jesus. But can I tell you what you desperately need to do? Number one, rejoice with all your might. Outrejoice the world. You have something far greater than anything this world could ever give you. Give thanks to the Lord with all your heart, for his steadfast love endures forever. And secondly, get on your knees and plead with God to open the eyes of the blind. We can't save anyone. Unbelievers keep coming through the door. We can't save them. We have unbelievers around us at work, in our families, among our friendship networks, and we can't save any of them. But God can, and he does. We are utterly dependent upon God. Pray with zeal. Go to prayer meetings. Find any opportunity to pray with someone and just plead with God. God, be merciful in your judgment, as it says in the Old Testament. Pour out your spirit. Bring revival. Bring repentance. Bring salvation. Bring forgiveness that we might see a great turning in our land. You know, it's possible. It is a small thing for God to revive New Zealand. It is a small thing. That is a small thing. Do you know that? It's insignificant for God to revive our entire land. That's a drop in the bucket for him. But as Jesus says to his people, pray. That your joy might be full. You see, God gives us the great joy of praying, that we might see our prayers answered and rejoice in him. Brothers and sisters, this is our great and glorious Jesus. Beaten, stricken, afflicted, because you're a sinner. And yet weakly, boldly, truthfully, wisely, innocently, willingly, and spiritually, he bears testimony and makes the good confession. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul says this about this blessed moment. He says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a testimony to bear, along with our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he who is called in Revelation 1 and 3 the faithful and true witness. And the question is, will we bear it? Will we bear it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace and mercy, which is displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his testimony, for the way he testifies and makes the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And we just ask that you would help us to do likewise. Lord, we confess that we are afraid. Lord, we acknowledge that some of us are blind. And we pray that you would take the scaly lenses off our eyes that we might see Christ for the first time and believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing in response to God's word, and can it be? And then I'll ask you to remain standing for the Lord's blessing. Standing, lift up your hearts by faith and your eyes by faith and look to Christ and receive his blessing. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Sorry, we'll start again in a second. There we go. Let's try that again. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to our God, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God in the highest.
Peace, brothers and sisters.